Hey, good morning, everyone. We are continuing today with our series, A New Way to Be Human. And we've been like 11 weeks in this series going through Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And if anyone now ever asks you, hey, what's the Sermon on the Mount all about? You can tell them it's about a new way to be human. Rabbi Jesus is giving his deeply insightful teaching on the Old Testament Torah, that's the first five books of the Bible. That was the first place where God actually taught his people how to be human in a broken world, in broken humanity. And Jesus then comes along and he did what other rabbis also did. He tried to illuminate those ancient biblical texts for a people who, not unlike us, were trying to figure out how to do life in a world where things feel wrong more often than they feel right. I mean, there's got to be a better way. Now, of course, what we see in Matthew and throughout the New Testament is not just Jesus, the rabbi, with these amazing teachings, but also Jesus, the Son of God. Jesus, the King of the Kingdom of God. And when we started our series all the way back in September, we were quick to point out the fact that people weren't just showing up to listen to Jesus because he was a good teacher, which he very much was. People were showing up to listen to Jesus because he healed the sick, he cast out demons, he made the lame walk. Good teachers don't just do those kinds of things. Messiahs do those kinds of things. And people flooded to hear him teach because there was something more to him than just good teaching. When you hear a good TED Talk, you might say, hey, that's super interesting. That guy might really have something there. That particular take on life is incredible. She might be on to something. But if you hear a good TED Talk, then the teacher comes through the room and heals cancer and restores sight to the blind of the person sitting next to you or raises your loved ones back to life, then the appropriate response is not to say, hey, that was interesting. The appropriate response might be, and we'll talk about that might be today, but might be to drop everything and follow that person for the rest of your life. The appropriate response might be to say, hey, this new way of being human isn't just a good way to consider. It is the way that the designer of the world intended humanity to work on in the first place. There's no problem, right? Well, actually, it's not easy at all to follow the way that Jesus laid out for us. If this new way of being human were easy or obvious, everyone would do it, right? But it's not easy. And last week we named the fact that it's actually impossible. But Jesus lovingly teaches anyone who will listen, ask, he says, and it will be given to you. Now, sometimes we treat that verse and those verses there as a way to pray for the good things that we want or even the good things that we need. But Jesus' teaching to ask is actually couched in his teaching of a new way to be human, to do to others what you would have them do to you. The way of Jesus is radical. It's impossible. But Jesus reminds us our Heavenly Father is eager to make the impossible possible. Now, that's critically important to remember as we move into the closing part of the Sermon on the Mount today. So Jesus is now, if you're kind of following along with the structure of this whole sermon, Jesus is now done with his teaching on a new way to be human. All the lessons have now been taught. Now he moves on to the closing of the message. But he does it in a way that's maybe different than we might expect. He doesn't have like three application points at the end, like this is how you figure this stuff out. He doesn't ask for every eye to be closed and every head bowed. No, he instead closes with three warnings for the listeners. And they couldn't be more relevant for us still today. All right, so are we ready? Ready for the three warnings? Here we go. The first one is this, and we've already just kind of alluded to it. He said, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate, and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. All right, so we won't spend too much time on this first one, but here we clearly see that Jesus is leaning into the very thing that we've been talking about for the past few weeks. There are basically, like, if you want to break it down into two categories, there are two ways in life. There's the right way, the true way, that leads to life, the way that was designed by the creator, designed by the designer. And then there's any number of other false ways, and they all lead to the same place, destruction. And this is why Jesus is teaching a true way, the new way to be human, not because he's trying to be a wet blanket. It's actually the opposite. He's trying to lead people to life, the truest life. It's because he's actually the author of life. He actually knows how to do life, as we'll see in the next couple weeks. Like, people were amazed because Jesus did something incredible that nobody else had ever done. He spoke with authority. No one else, no other rabbi could speak with that kind of authority because, well, no other rabbi actually created the universe. So Jesus warns his listeners, don't take the broad road that everyone else is taking. It doesn't work. Take the narrow way. So Jesus is like the original contrarian. Like, how many people, how many young people especially, have I met in my life who reject the way of Jesus because they want to be contrarians? They maybe want to push back on the ways of Jesus that perhaps their loving parents tried to show them with some success or no success, maybe. Now, the irony is that the way of Jesus is actually the narrow way. The way of Jesus is actually the contrarian's way. But Jesus warns, the gate is small. The road is narrow. Not many of you will find it. Now, can I just please plead with you this morning and say, friends, church, new people, whoever will listen, this man, Jesus, has the way to life. Don't miss it. Don't miss it. Don't be the next statistic. This other way actually seems better to me, which is what so many people throughout history have done. We love that we live in a world today where we can just kind of pick the worldview that we want to ascribe to, and we label that ability to just choose this way or that way or that way as some kind of freedom. It's even become in vogue today for parents to say ridiculous things like, oh, I would never tell my kid what to believe. That's so old-fashioned. To which I just want to say, what? How will they know what to believe if they're not told what the way is? And in reality, what's really happening more and more with our kids, both inside the church and outside the church, is that they barely have a worldview that is coherent, much less compelling, in their lives. So they get caught up in the mushy quicksand of, man, I'll just kind of believe what feels right to me. Like, you do you, and I'll do me. That is the broad road, my friends. And Jesus is earnestly warning his listeners that road leads to destruction. Don't do that to yourselves. And parents, please, don't do that to your kids. You need, your kids need, wise people who are lighting the way for what's true in this world and what are lies in this world. We need people who have access to the vast reservoir of wisdom that has been passed down from generation to generation. Wisdom about what is and isn't good in life. About what is and isn't a better way to be human. Now, in Jesus' day, you called people like that, who could point the way, you called them rabbi or prophet. People who were signposts for a better way. A way that hopefully works. Today, we probably don't call them prophets. We might call them authors or professors or psychologists or philosophers or podcasters. Once in a while, we might call them pastors. More commonly today, maybe, unfortunately, TikTok influencers. They're people who are pointing a way or trying to point the way to the good life, right? Which is something that we kind of all want. But we've got a problem. These prophets, these teachers, whatever you want to call them, they don't all point in the same direction. Now, contrary to what many of us have been told and what many of us believe, all paths do not lead up the mountain. Different paths lead to different destination, as Jesus has warned us. And so now Jesus issues his second warning, not about a path, but about the prophets that point down a given path. Watch out, he says, for false prophets. Now, in church culture, unless you come out of maybe a more charismatic church tradition, you're probably less likely to hear anyone called a prophet or a false prophet. It's more likely for us to call them pastors or authors or podcasters or something like that. Now, this theme of false prophet is actually not unique to this one moment in the Sermon on the Mount. It's actually a larger theme in the book of Matthew. The same word, prosecco, watch out or beware, occurs 7 times in the book of Matthew, each time referring to some kind of false teacher. But that theme in Matthew is part of a larger theme in the entire Bible where God over and over warns his people about the perils of false teaching. In Deuteronomy, Moses warned the people that even signs and wonders shouldn't be enough to persuade you. Is the teaching trustworthy? If someone comes along and performs signs for you, it says in Deuteronomy chapter 13, if someone comes along and performs signs for you, but they tell you to worship other gods, don't listen to them, Deuteronomy says. They're a false teacher. Think about that for a moment. Somebody does something amazing, but it does not line up with what's true, then we've got a problem. Okay? We talk about this one a lot here in our church. In Jeremiah, there's all kinds of talk about false prophets. We've got the true prophet, Jeremiah, and he's often delivering God's warning about false prophets. So in Jeremiah 14, it says this, the prophets are prophesying lies in my name. I have not sent them or appointed them or spoken to them. They are prophesying to you false visions, divinations, idolatries, and the delusions of their own minds. Later on in Jeremiah chapter 28, we see a false prophet named Hananiah. And he comes along, and what did he do? He prophesied, quote unquote, prophesied what the people wanted to hear. And so what did they do? They listened to Hananiah. But that's not prophecy, is it? That's false prophecy, false teaching. And the last time I checked, there is no book in the Bible called Hananiah. We've got a book from a pretty sad, sometimes pathetic, but amazing prophet named Jeremiah, who had hard words for people that a lot of people did not want to listen to. Now, speaking of what we want to hear, that's the very thing that gives voice to false prophets. Look at what Paul told Timothy. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, for the time will come, Paul writes, when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. Friends, that's the world we live in right now. A world where we listen to what we want to hear. They will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. So what do? We shop around for the teacher that makes us feel the way we want to feel. I really want that thing to be true. So who's out there who will tell me that it is true? And then we go find that teacher. Oh, I really need a pastor who will tell me that that thing that the other pastors are saying no to is actually okay, because I want to do that thing. If you want a book today to scratch that itch, that book is out there, okay? If you want a teacher to satisfy the worldview that you have adopted, you can find that teacher. It is a neurological reality that you and I are conditioned to want things to be true and some things to be false based on the reality of our experiences, our emotions, and our feelings. And nearly every teacher in the New Testament passionately warns against the teachers and the false prophets who are telling lies. Now, I mention all of that to highlight the fact that this is not just some one-off teaching of Jesus, but a running theme, an important theme throughout Scripture, particularly in the New Testament. Some of us might need to sit with that for a bit this morning, because I'm guessing that most of us aren't super comfortable with the whole false prophets talk. Like, this is part of the Bible that often gets skipped over, but we're just kind of trucking our way through the Sermon on the Mount. So here we land at this very important teaching about false prophets. We rarely talk about this here at our church, and I'm guessing that there aren't many conversations about false prophets happening in our small groups or around the dinner table. Many of you might even have baggage from growing up in a fundamentalist church where they do talk about false prophets because everybody else is a false prophet except for them, right? Not us, though, because we're like tolerant, progressive New Englanders. There's no false prophets, just people who think differently than we do. But that couldn't be more contrary to what Jesus is actually saying. He's given us these two warnings so far, the warning about two paths, two ways, the broad way and the narrow way. Now he's talking about false prophets who are essentially guides. They're the ones with the map for which way to go, pointing to one way or the other. And in no uncertain terms, Jesus warns his listeners, beware, watch out for false prophets. Now, we do have a problem here, and Jesus is aware of this problem. Who are the false prophets? Look at what Jesus says. He says, they come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly, they're ferocious wolves. These false teachers, they're hard to spot. They look good on the outside. They say the right things, like Paul noted to Timothy. They say what we want to hear. Some false prophets don't look like false prophets, whatever a false prophet looks like. They don't often look like a heretic. Oftentimes, they look like followers of Jesus. In other words, you just can't take people and their words at face value, especially if they're claiming to speak on behalf of God. Think about that. Like, think about me standing up here right now. How do I even say that with a straight face? This is exactly what I'm doing right now. I'm speaking the words that I believe to be true so that you might hear them and follow those words. But you have to know that you can trust me. You have to know that you can trust me. Many of you are here because maybe a friend invited you and you liked the community that you found here at Grant City Church. Others are here or you stuck around here because you came in one day and maybe you were looking for a church and you liked what you were hearing from the pulpit. Uh-oh. Hey, that actually could be a problem. I know that I've said things from the pulpit that have offended some people. I probably need to be more thoughtful about how I say things sometimes. And sometimes I might even be wrong, hopefully rarely, and hopefully never heretical. Now, maybe in those instances where your sensibilities got tweaked, it might just be because you're used to, all of us are used to consuming what our itching ears want to hear. But let me say to you, and maybe you have to believe me, but you got to vet me, and we're going to talk about that in a moment. Don't let me or anyone else become the person that's scratching that itch. I need to be vetted. Don't just follow a preacher or a podcaster or an author because they say what lines up with what you think. You're just creating your own echo chamber to scratch that itch. Are the prophets in your life, are the teachers in your life pushing you to think not just deeply, not just differently, but are they challenging you to follow the way of Jesus? All right. It's not good enough that you're being challenged. It's not good enough that you're thinking deeply. No. Jesus gives his listeners a way to vet teachers and false prophets. Let's look at what he says. By their fruit, he says, you will recognize them. In verse 16, he said, do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Answer, no. No, what do their lives look like? Eugene Peterson in The Message, he paraphrases that same verse like this. He says, don't be impressed with charisma. Look for character. Who preachers are is the main thing, not what they say. A genuine leader will never exploit your emotions or your pocketbook. So, by the way, we've got this capital campaign going on. joking aside, when you look at me or any other teacher, you need to vet their character. But for years in my life, I desperately wanted to be that cool, energetic, charismatic leader. I wanted our church to explode. I wanted my peers to notice me. Well, none of those things happened. And it wasn't until years later, hard years, that with gratitude, I realized that God was and still is shaping my character, not my charisma. But you have to test that. You can't just take my word for it. False prophets will come to you in sheep's clothing. They will look and sound good. They will tell you what you want to hear. And so at a base level, how can you test the fruit of what a preacher, pastor, teacher, author, podcaster is saying? How do you do that? Well, for starters, you need to test what they are saying and put them up against the words and the character of Jesus himself. That means you need to get to know Jesus well in your prayer life, in your study life, in your communal life. Who is Jesus? What does Jesus look like? What does Jesus say? A longtime member of this church was reading through the gospel earlier this year, and she came up to me in church and she said to me, she says, oh man, Jesus isn't as nice as I remember. But is it? That's what happens when we shape Jesus into our own progressive nice version of what we want him to be. Others show up to the gospels and they're shocked at how loving Jesus is. Wildly deep, beautiful, unconditional love that many of us don't see or maybe never knew. That's what happens when we don't immerse ourselves in Scripture. Jesus becomes the image that we choose or that we are given by others. How are you going to identify a false prophet if you've forgotten or if you never knew what Jesus looks like? And God was super smart. He gave us this book so that we could know. We're not just guessing here. We have his character right in front of us. We know who Jesus is. So, listen to what I say, listen to what others say, and test it against what Jesus says, what Scripture says. This isn't just theoretical talk here, by the way. This is uber practical. We live in a world that hands us all kinds of different teachings, and you, Christians, are particularly vulnerable here. Did you know that Christians consume like a huge percentage of the books sold in the world? I just learned about this recently, and I was not surprised at all that like a plurality of books that are sold on Amazon are Christian books. Now, that's actually a beautiful thing about people that I like to call truth-seeking people. They're the kinds of people that we like to come in through the doors of our church. Just like people who want to learn, want to know who is God. They might not be sure. You might be in a place where you're like, I don't know who God is. You might believe what some of us might think are, well, those are the wrong things to believe about God. But we love that what you're seeking is truth. And there's so many people like that. So much so that this is like the most kind of books that are sold on Amazon. It's incredible. And it's a good thing. I love that. But it also means that you are an easy target for publishers that want to make money. You're an easy target for the next big idea, even the next theological twist on something. Like, who's the next Christian author to say something compelling about sex or wealth building that scratches our ears in just the right way? What about the author who joins the chorus of modern Christian mystics who might say something like, oh, the resurrection of Jesus doesn't need to be real to be meaningful. Bam, another million copies sold. And another million people deconstructing their faith. By their fruit, we will know them, Jesus says. So not only in their character, but in their doctrine. So you know that we're a part of a denomination called the Evangelical Covenant Church, and we're a non-doctrinaire church, which means that we don't come and say, like, okay, here's the list of doctrines that you need to ascribe to be a part of our faith community, to be a part of this tribe. No, what we say fundamentally is that the centrality of Scripture is where our doctrine comes from. So yes, doctrine's super important, beautiful, we love it, but first and foremost, we are pointing to the Bible. Pointing to the Bible. Doctrine is important, but all the more reason that we need to spend a lifetime familiarizing ourselves with the person of Jesus by way of Scripture. What an important call for you and for me in our lives, and what a joy. And what about our political views? Two generations ago, missiologist Leslie Newbegin prophetically looked at the rapidly secularizing world, and he said this about religion and what it would turn into over the next couple generations. He said, the religion of the West will become a religion of politics. And here we are today, right in the middle of that religion. And it's tearing us apart. Literally, it's tearing our culture and our country apart at the seams. And so many of us buy into it. We're caught up in a culture of competing worldviews that are more than just political views. They are moral visions, religious visions for the world. That's what the right and the left are. They are moral visions for the world. And neither of them are the way of Jesus. It is hard for us to see false prophets because more often than not, they are saying what we want to hear. And you might look at some other false prophet and be like, look at those crazies. Oh my gosh, can you believe that they're saying that thing? And you're like, oh, and you see those crazies who are following them? That's what a false prophet looks like. Your false prophet might be the person who's saying the thing that you want to hear. Watch out. Watch out. The last warning shows us just how challenging this is for us. Verse 21, it says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of the Father, of my Father who is in heaven. Now, I just want to be clear about this one up front, because there's some hard words in this section, and what we oftentimes wrongly do is turn these verses into verses about salvation. That is not what Jesus is talking about here. Jesus is continuing in the same thought about false prophets. He's talking about false prophets here. And he's leaning in to say, it's not good enough even to say the right things. No, what you do with your life matters. This is a tough one for us, and it kind of stems from the last one that we were talking about the character of a person's life. But look at the landscape of the church, especially over the past several years, and social media, and the Me Too movement that turned into the Church Too movement, things like that, and just all kinds of brokenness coming out of the church. Spiritual abuse, sexual abuse, all kinds of moral failures, financial abuses. How many moral failures of pastors and spiritual leaders do we need to see to realize how serious a problem this is? Okay? And this one is particularly challenging, this warning, because now we're not just talking about someone with false doctrine that we can try and figure out because we're studying the word and we know this is who Jesus is, this is the character of Jesus. I'm trying to see, is what this person say, is this lining up with what Jesus says? But now we're also talking about people who say all the right things, but whose secret lives are far from Jesus. So, how can you know? Right? A rhetorical question with a hard answer, by the way. I hate the answer to this one. How can you know? Maybe you can't. Which is oftentimes why we're so surprised when a pastor falls or a religious spiritual leader falls. This is particularly challenging because as Jesus lays out here, sometimes even the false prophet, even that teacher, is deceiving themselves. Look at verse 22. Many, that is these false prophets, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and in your name perform many miracles? So wait. They're doing seemingly all the right things. They're saying all the right things. What's the problem? Look at the last verse. Jesus will say, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Whoa. What? This is tough. Sometimes you can see and know false prophets by their bad fruit. Sometimes you can see and know false prophets by their bad doctrine. But sometimes you can't see. And even they can't see. They are genuinely shocked that they are not in relationship with Jesus when that last day comes. Wait. Jesus, look, I did this and this and I said this. Nope, I didn't know you. These are people that we are, all of us, to beware of, to watch out for. Now, what are we to do with all this? Like the last thing you need, the last thing I need is for you all to walk out of here this morning suspicious of every pastor, every podcaster, every author that you've ever come across, okay? I'm not trying to raise suspicions here. We don't need more watchdogs. Like, we've got plenty of that. Just a couple weeks ago, you know, we're doing this Alpha class, and somebody, you know, was just kind of doing their homework about Alpha and found this blog about it and was like, look, it says saying all these terrible things and it almost seems like it's heresy and stuff. And I read through everything and then I just kind of kindly warned this person, like, you can find that for anything. There are plenty of watchdogs out there, usually being very like strong watchdogs about a particular doctrine, dogmatic view of the Bible. We don't need more suspicion. We have enough of that in this world. But if I can simplify all of this just to one simple idea from Jesus that he says right here in this passage, and it's very simple, and maybe this is not applicable enough for you, but at least just sit with this and think about it, are these simple words. Be watchful. Be aware. Know that there are teachers out there who are going to sound good, who are going to say what you want them to hear. Particularly, you need to be aware of yourself. All of us are susceptible to want to listen to the things we want to hear. But we need to be aware that there are people who are far away from Jesus, who actually have agendas, who are pursuing particular theologies or particular ways because there are particular ways of life that they want us to experience, that they want to experience. Be aware of putting people on a pedestal as well. Hey, don't do that. Don't do that. Like, pastors should be loved and cared for and protected. I'm all for that because most of us are overworked and broke, all right? But don't put us on a pedestal. Be watchful for what's true. Be mindful of the teachings of Jesus. What are they? Know them inside and out. Look for the fruit of people who sound good. What's the fruit in their lives? Well, let me push it one step further and we'll end here. What might it look like if instead of relying on professional Christians like myself, right? What if the rest of us could step into our God-given roles to teach and spread the truth of who Jesus is? Can we do that? Can you do that? Yes, you can. You say, well, I don't know, Pastor. Where can I do that? Well, for starters, we actually need more Kids Rock teachers, okay? Then how about in your own family? Can you do that? Yes, you can. Your nieces and your nephews, your sons and your daughters, your neighbors and your coworkers, many of them are not going to hear about Jesus from a book or a podcast. They're going to hear about Jesus, God willing, from you. What does it look like for you to speak the prophetic, beautiful truth of who Jesus is into the lives of people who don't know? By the way, that's not a stretch that you can do that. That's a promise. Peter wrote to his community to tell them that they were chosen for that very purpose, a holy priesthood, he called them. If false prophets are ultimately people who have no relationship with Jesus or whose relationship with Jesus has been twisted for their own gain and they're out there just to say what your ears want to hear, how much more can you, who hopefully, prayerfully do have a real relationship with Jesus, speak prophetically, speak truthfully into the lives of people that you know and you love? Committing our lives not to our own will, but to the will of the Father. Following this way of Jesus, this new way of being human, and showing others how they can do the same. Man, we spend so much of our time in our culture consuming. We do the same thing in church. A lot of us are here and we are spiritually fat. So can we start exercising those muscles and multiplying the way of Jesus for the sake of those who don't know him? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for calling us, for calling us out, a holy priesthood you call us. Can we be, by your power, by your grace, can we be your representatives in this world, God? Move in us, strengthen us to that end, we pray, and give us eyes to see, give us ears to hear what's true in this world, that we might take in the words of Jesus, that we might take in the truth of your word, and we might reject those things that maybe we want to hear for the sake of those things that are true. We love you. In your name, amen.